I'm gonna focus mostly on Nicodemus, Nicodemus the Pharisee, because I'm a Pharisee in recovery, and I really want to talk about him for just a couple minutes. Nicodemus, church tradition tells us that he was a guy that literally had a true conversion experience. He's noted in Roman Catholic circles and Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, other places as a man that was a true convert. They call him Saint Nicodemus. How many know that anybody that comes to Jesus is a saint? But they do, they venerate him. And in fact, I was doing some background study and I realized that he's even mentioned in the Talmud. His full name is Nicodemus Ben Gurion. And in the portion of the Talmud, the Jews noted that in his latter years, he was noted for miraculous powers. Isn't that interesting? That now, this is my opinion, but something happened to Nicodemus that caused his life not only to be lived out in the natural, but now he had a penchant for the supernatural. And I think it was because of what he discovered in Jesus Christ. And so I want to take a minute and just talk about, you know, the natural calamities. You may not be able to figure this out too well from where you're seated, but this is the facsimile of the veil that was torn when Jesus, when he expired, the temple was, the veil was ripped in two. Tradition likewise tells us that veil was so thick and so heavy that it took something like 30 Levites to carry it and eventually hang it. And the width of the, you know, the thickness of it was noted to be about the thickness of a man's hand. And people had speculated that a team of horses couldn't have pulled it apart. It was so strong. So you can imagine the power and the force of that calamity that took place. And I mention it as a calamity because that's essentially what happened. There was an incredible earthquake that just did something extraordinary. And, you know, today I wonder if you know me at all, you know my heart towards God. And sometimes the grief that I feel that happens in times when there's natural calamities. Most of you guys have insurance, and some of your insurance policies have exemptions of coverage. And one of the exemptions of coverage is called a work of God or an act of God. And it's like something really terribly bad happens. We're not covering you because that's God's problem or that's God's fault. And unfortunately, that's kind of spilled over into the church. We get this idea that God's this kind of capricious, fickle God who, you know, at any moment of impulse can get so mad that he just, I mean, gets so stinking mad that he's ready to send a calamity. And finally, he has a break point and sends something nasty like an earthquake or whatever to judge mankind. And, you know, listen, if you just take a few minutes and read the Gospels, you'll discover that Jesus is the opposite. Jesus never sent a storm to a certain city because they were wicked and sinful. Jesus, what did he do with storms? He calmed the storms. And that was his ministry and his nature. But, you know, God does use nature to do one of two things. He doesn't, in this present era we live in, God doesn't use nature to destroy. He uses nature to declare. That's a big deal. And that's exactly what happened here. By the way, God's really good at signs and wonders, in case you haven't figured that one out at all. He's really good at it. But in this case, God steps into time and space, and he does something incredible. He causes this earthquake to be such a huge earthquake that, as I said, it tears the veil of the temple. And that's important because something in the heavens is beginning to shift, and God is using nature to send us a message like something is really shifting as well. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, it says that phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. That's literally what was taking place, that there was a shift in the heavenlies that was now manifesting itself here on earth. And the perspective that Matthew gives us in chapter 27 says this, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks split, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised." And then it goes on to say, "And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly and said, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" Something shifted tremendously. What shifted? Well, let me tell you what shifted. For the first time in human history, one man, the man Christ Jesus, took all of the judgment of the sins of mankind all of the wickedness of the sins of people, anything that we've ever done as man, as people that have lived on this earth for how many thousands of years we've lived on this earth, in that moment of time, God was reconciling us to him. That's what shifted. It was an amazing event, and you may not think of reconciliation the way the Bible tries to describe it, but it's really simple. Reconciliation or reconcile means to remove the cause of iniquity, to remove the reason why two parties are separated. And when Christ finished it and said, it's finished, literally it was like God was taking all your judgment, all your sin, all your yuck, and removing it from the equation and putting it over here, and no longer was there a wall of separation between you and God. You know, that's a big deal because sometimes, you know, we from that point on, in the history of the planet, it's the first time now, as we look in this text, that God is no longer going to exhibit his wrath towards mankind. He's no longer going to be the kind of God that would show things like catastrophes as an example of his wrath, because it's all taken care of. And it's all done, you know why? Because Jesus was judged for you and for me. Everything changed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 says, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world. The Greek word is cosmos. He was reconciling all things, all people, in one simple thing that Jesus did and dying. It wasn't simple, but it sure was conclusive. And it says, not the ministry of reconciliation, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. What's the ministry of reconciliation? Exactly what I'm doing here. I'm declaring to you that there's no longer any reason why you should be separated from God. God is not some angry potentate who's smoking and angry and ready to torture you. Y'all remember the movie The Wizard of Oz? You remember when they came in the like inner sanctum where the wizard was, and there's thunder and lightning and smoke and they're like, oh, remember the lion? He goes tearing out the room. He's like, whoa. Some of us have a view of God like that. And when Christ died, he reconciled you to God. God's not waiting there with lightning bolts, and he's not looking to torch you and snuff you out. It's all removed. Now it's an open door, if I could say it that way. It's a wide open door for every one of us to come to God to be reconciled. Now, folks, that doesn't mean that there's not individual responsibility in those acts, because there is. Each one of us has to make a decision to go to the Father and ask that we could partake of the redemption of Christ, what he's done for us. That's something I can't do for you. Your mama can't do for you. Your spouse can't do for you. Nobody can do it for you. You do it for you. It's really kind of simple. I came into the office this morning really early, as I usually do, and there was a couple of things on a desk. I thought, I'm gonna use this as an illustration this morning because it really works good. In one of the envelopes was my corporate credit card for the church when I travel and things of that sort. By the way, you Dave Ramsey folks, we pay it off every 30 days, so just want you to understand that. Didn't want you to go like, what are you teaching us? No, you're not doing it. But we just use it. It's easier management for us. Plus, we get flying benefits for trips and things. But anyway, you notice on the credit card here, those of you that have one, when they give you the renewal, there's this little, I still haven't picked it off there, but there's this sticker over the front. And what you're required to do is you're supposed to peel this back. I'll do it later. And then you call the credit card company and you let them know that you received the credit card, and then they now activate your credit card. In a manner of speaking, that's the picture that I'm trying to draw you to this morning. But the Bible says that God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself. And that ministry of reconciliation comes about when God looks at you and no longer counts your sin against you. He looks at you no matter what lifestyle you're in, no matter what you've ever done. You can be the most heinous murderer that ever lived, and still God's door is open to you. But you see, the challenge comes in you personally. Like this credit card, until I personally, everybody say personally, until I personally take this credit card and call, you know, the source of this credit card and activate the source, I have no benefits for this card. And likewise, you and I, we are given the opportunity of reconciliation. God's door is wide open for you. And you have to connect with the source before you get a download of benefits called eternal life. Did y'all get that? That's how simple the gospel is. And so when Christ died on the cross, the epic change that occurred began with the first phase of it by the earthquake that, our friend Nicodemus was part of and witnessed. But there's another shift. And by the way, let me say this. There is a day of judgment coming. There really is. That would be an incomplete gospel if I did not say to you that there's a day of judgment coming. There is. It says in 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing with his kingdom. So when Jesus comes back, the day of grace is over. The opportunity is closed. There's no longer an open door. It's a closed door. Everybody who's inside is inside, and everybody who's outside is outside. And so ignoring the blood of Jesus puts you in terrible jeopardy. You don't know what tomorrow holds. If you don't know him today, and if you've not opened up your heart to him, who knows what tomorrow holds? Please let me encourage you to not be like that. So Nicodemus, he witnesses the first, but this 2 days later, 3 days later actually, there's another earthquake. What's happening? God's finalizing that great shift in the cosmos. He's letting the world know that the final act of redemption is taking place. It says in Matthew 28, verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. And he sat on it. Every time I read this, it just, you know, can you imagine that this big, crazy, powerful angel just kind of like, whoop, you know? Oh, my goodness. So that's my picture anyway of it. And he sat on it, and his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. You know, in the other Gospels, they address, there's two Marys present, Mary Magdalene, or Mary of Magdala, and another Mary, a mother of one of the disciples. And the angel looks at them, and they're like, he says to them, don't you guys fear. But those Roman soldiers, they're like, because they don't know Jesus. And they think this is a judgment coming upon them. And until they connect, I don't know if they ever did connect with Jesus, they're going to walk in fear and trembling because they have no understanding of who God is. But the point I want you to get here is that this is an amazing shift. And isn't it fascinating? I love this part of the gospel. The Bible says that the beginning of the fall of mankind came through a woman. Her name was Eve. Isn't it interesting that the beginning of the restoration of mankind came through what? Two women. See, the benefits of salvation, including the liberation of the gospel, is equally shared with men and, come on, men and? We're equal in the gospel. There's neither man nor woman. There's neither Gentile nor Jew or barbarian. Oh, let me get off my soapbox and get back to simply this. So finally, Paul reminds the church that his history shifted on planet Earth. He says this in Romans 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God that he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power, to the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, through the resurrection from the dead. Do you remember what our friend Nicodemus said? Listen for a moment.
You're probably thinking to yourself, Nicodemus, you sound like you believe in this Jesus. Well, how dare you say such a thing? If you're thinking that, you are absolutely right. I'm guilty as charged. However, the hearts of the Pharisees are offended by the truth.
No longer cares what people think about him. Isn't it interesting? In his day, it was a scary thing to come to Jesus. Today, even though we don't suffer the persecution of the early church, it's still a pretty scary thing. When you come to Jesus, it will affect everything and every layer of your relationship, both at home and through society. People will think you're a lunatic. People may call you names. You may lose a job, or you may be called certain kinds of mocking terms. Or you know, all sorts of possibilities exist. And when we think about Jesus, if we're not yet a Christian, we're not yet a follower of Christ, sometimes, like the Pharisee, like Nicodemus, in the beginning he was afraid to let anybody know because he was concerned about what people would think. And I want to tell you today that's one of the greatest hindrances today of people making a decision to open their heart to Jesus. I want to encourage you, you face the same battle that Nicodemus faced, but don't let it stop you. Because you notice he talked about the Pharisees, how they were offended in their head. They just, everything Jesus said, at least intellectually, repelled them. They rejected it over and over again. And folks, this is not, again, this isn't anything new. God will frequently offend you here to get to here. It's exactly what happened to Nicodemus. He offended him here intellectually to get him here in his heart. And in this picture, you know, it's really repeated, I think, without exception. I could be wrong on that, but I know in my case, my conversion to Jesus came first with the offense of my mind. And then eventually when my heart began to open to him, everything began to change. John chapter 6, I'm going to give you a quick summary, as quick as I can because of time. I know you want to be with your families and celebrate, but hang with me for a couple of more minutes. John chapter 6 is a chapter that Jesus had fed 5,000 people. And he went away to get a kind of a respite, a rest in a mountain, upper area in a mountain. Came down the next day, during the night, walked across the water, crossed the other way. And when all those thousands of people woke up and didn't see him anymore and realized that the disciples had gone in one boat, but he wasn't in the boat, and they like confused. And so they go on the other side of the lake and they're following after him. Finally, they catch up and they're like, you know, hey, we love you and we're glad to be here. And they're kind of making a tumult. And he's going, no, wait a second. The reason why you came here is because I filled your belly last night. You're not really here to really interact with me. You just want more food. That's kind of where it goes. And so he's in a moment of testing and he's going to begin to test their hearts. He's going to purposely affect and offend their mind in order to see where their heart is at. And so he begins to use a simple metaphor of bread. And he basically says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Like Moses, they, you know, got their attention. He said, just like Moses, there was bread that came down from heaven, but Moses didn't give you that bread. My Father gave you that bread. And by the way, I am that bread. I have come down from heaven to do the will of my Father, and if you partake of me, you can have eternal life. And they're like, whoa, what? And then all of a sudden now they begin to turn on him. And they say, wait a second, we know who you are. You're Mary's boy. You came from your mama. We know your brothers and sisters. You're our homeboy. What's up with that? And they begin to just like, whoop, dismiss him. And finally, he takes it to another level. If you think that's bad, in a manner of speaking, he's kind of like, okay, try this on for size. He said, you know, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Now, folks, you've heard that. Many of you have heard that through the Gospels for years, and it just like, whoop, goes right by you. In the first century, that's like, what? That's it. They left. Everybody left. They're like, this is a hard saying. Let me put it to you in modern-day English. This guy's a lunatic. We're out of here. And so they left him. And Jesus turns to his 12 and says, okay, fellas, how about you? Do you want to leave too? And I love old Peter. Peter pipes up. Ooh, that was weird. Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers or something. Peter piped up and said, that's not in my notes, I don't know. Anyway, verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The words that you speak are life. And in the moment when they are as well intellectually challenged, they are offended to the max, but their heart is open to Jesus. And they said, essentially, let me use my own vernacular here. Lord, we don't have a clue what you just said, and we don't have a clue what it means. But this much we know, our heart is yielded to you. And we know that when you speak, life comes. So maybe we don't know what it means today, but we will find out someday. The point is, we're going nowhere because you're the source of life, and there's nowhere else we can find such a gift. And so that's what's happening here. And my friends, that's where it always begins. Not here, but here. You will never come to Jesus because of a logic course or philosophy course you took in school. You will come to Jesus after he offends you a bunch of times here, and you begin to open your heart here. And, you know, in my own life, I found that when I opened my heart finally to Jesus, he anchored my soul to his kingdom. And it's never, never, never been disconnected ever since that time. Do you think there's times where things happen in my life that absolutely confuse me and yea, even offend me? Yeah. But he has the words of life. And I've given my heart to him. And things can fall apart all around me. And I can have personal tragedy in my life. And I can mourn and I can struggle. But one thing I know, I will never turn my back on him. Because when he speaks, there is life. And his word is life. And it never ends. Romans 10:9 says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, everybody say heart, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth salvation is made. Would you stand to your feet for a moment? As a minister of reconciliation, that's what I is. Really. And those of you that know Jesus, so are you. I didn't go to seminary to get a ministry of reconciliation. I went to Jesus, gave him my heart, and I become one. This morning, before we dismiss, so you can have a great day with your family and friends and celebrate, and I hope you celebrate off the hook, because there is no greater day in all of our calendar to celebrate than to celebrate what you're going to celebrate today. But let me say this to you. Remember that though God has reconciled the whole world to himself, he still requires of you a choice. And that choice that nobody can make it for you. You have to make it yourself. And when you open up your heart to Jesus, I'm not guaranteeing you that you'll understand everything in your life, but this much I will guarantee you. He will change you forever. And whenever he speaks, whether it's by his spirit or through his word, you will have more life than you had the day before. But I must, by virtue of my ministry of reconciliation, give you the invitation to come to Jesus. Because, folks, it is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Two things really matter: who you know, and I hope it's God, and what you know about yourself, that you need a Savior. So could I do this for just a moment? You don't need to bow your head, but for a moment of privacy, I want to give people a chance to make a decision today. Would you just close your eyes, please? Just close your eyes. You don't have to bow your head. Just close your eyes. This morning, if you've never opened up your heart, not your head, but your heart to Jesus, may I compel you to do so today? Because as I said today, this is not a threat. It's reality. There is a day coming when the judgment of God will supersede his grace and the door will be closed. Or you could walk out this door and go to your celebration and find, unfortunately, the end of your life in an instant. Don't delay. Let the Spirit of God complete the work by you opening up your heart to Jesus. I'm not going to call anybody forward, but I am going to give you an opportunity to do what the Bible says, to confess with your mouth. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to shout out, but the beginning step of that might simply for you to stand or to raise your hand and say, okay, David, today's my day. I'm opening my heart to Jesus. Is there anybody like that this morning? I will not call you forward, but I want to ask you to slip up a hand if that's you. Is there anybody in the house? All right, see, so I see you can put your hand down. Anybody else? Anybody else? God bless you. All right, open up your eyes. It's a big enough crowd here that you don't know who I'm looking at, but the people that raised your hand, you heard the word of God. It says that you believe in your heart, and then you confess with your mouth. That means that you took a step today. You raised your hand. It's pretty scary coming to church, raising your hand to say you're opening up your heart to Jesus. But find somebody, not tomorrow, today. Find somebody, friend, family, whoever you came with possibly, but tell them what you just did, because that begins the journey of a life that will change you forever. And it begins the process of the flow of the life of Jesus happening in your life. Are you going to understand everything from here on in? Not necessarily. But if you keep your heart open to him, it will be the key to the fulfillment of your destiny on this planet as you walk. Can everybody say amen? Amen. Just sit down for one more moment, please, and then we're done. Our friend Nicodemus said one more thing, if you could listen for just a moment, and then I'll dismiss you.
And so, I've been here in the temple ever since, grieving over the loss of my Messiah, the anointed one, the one I prayed would come, the one the scriptures foretold, the one my heart now aches for. But now, he is gone.
Is he really? Yeah, come on, he's risen. If ever there was a time for you to celebrate during the year, this is the time for celebration. Most of you know Jesus, and you know, his finished work of dying and being raised from the dead is something that should be amazing for us. You know, today, I know a lot of you, at least some of you, I know when our kids were little, we had Easter baskets and, resurrection baskets and resurrection eggs. That'll work for you. But, you know, we would do crazy stuff like hide the eggs and hide the baskets, and that's the way I was raised in my tradition, and it was a lot of fun. But, you know, when I did that with my kids, I didn't take the eggs and the baskets and go outside and dig a 5-foot hole and cover it with cement and go say, now go find your basket. I didn't do that. You know, I just simply, we put them in places where we were hopeful they would actually find them. Because you see, when they do find them, two things happen. The kids are excited, and mom and dad are excited because the kids found something that's valuable to them. For those of you that raised your hand today, to the first time you've come to Jesus, the Bible says all of heaven is excited. He's excited because you dug for him and you found him. And I want to encourage you not to waste that precious gift you have today, but find a way and a place to begin this life that will never disappoint you and that will always be life-giving. And so this morning, for the rest of us who celebrate this great day, is there anyone more worthy to celebrate than the one who died and rose again so that we could have life and life forever? Yeah, come on, stand to your feet. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to end this service by singing a song together. Now, I ain't leading you, folks. We're going to do this together. But we sang this song in the beginning. Let's finish the day out with another celebratory song and go out and rock your world for the celebration of Jesus. Let's do it together.